Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. And we've just been in chapter 10, dealing with chapter 10, where Paul has been talking about the defense of his apostleship, his authority as an apostle, which runs into chapter 12. In our last lesson, we were dealing with his appeal in the first six verses of chapter 10. And then we have his consistency in chapters 10, 7 to 11. How he warned them. He talks about his sphere of service in 12 to 18. His great desire not to build upon another man's foundation, but to preach the gospel where they've never heard the gospel. He wanted to go in as God's messenger to reach men and women for Christ. He would rather have the Lord's commendation than all the commendation of men. This is, you have it, at the end of chapter 10. Let me read the last part of chapter 10 again. They were comparing themselves, measuring themselves by each other. As Paul says, it wasn't wise. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let me think of that for a moment, because when you come to chapters 11 and 12, Paul begins to boast about what he's been doing. Is he inconsistent in saying what he was saying when he speaks of his tribulations and trials and persecutions through which he endured in the next chapters 11 and 12? Is he inconsistent with this statement, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord"? As far as Paul was concerned, that's it. If he did glory in what God led him through, it was to encourage the saints of God concerning his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let him that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Let me read you a verse from Jeremiah, that great prophet Jeremiah chapter 9. Let me read it to you. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What is Jeremiah saying? Saying what Paul is saying. I'm not going to glory in wisdom. I'm not going to glory in my might. I'm not going to glory in riches. I'm going to glory in the Lord. That in what? Understanding and knowing me, saith the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. So let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Now we come to chapter 11. And here you have Paul continuing the defense of his authority in chapter 11, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 13. Paul defending his authority. And first of all, he commends himself before them in the first four verses. Let me read these precious verses. "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Listen to this scripture. "Would to God you would bear with me in my folly." Bear with me. See, he's boasting about his love and his desire for them. He claims their loyalty, not only for himself, but for the Lord. And throughout this whole division, he records his foolishness in boasting. I want to say this because he's beginning to boast in spite of what he said in chapter 10, verse 17. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." But he's boasting because of his desire for them to realize that he's in love with the Savior. His authority is from the living God. And he's going to boast because of their sakes and for their sakes. You remember these false apostles had come in. They were boasting about what they had done. Now he's jealous for them in their relationship to Christ and fears lest they be led astray by Satan. Here you have a godly jealousy. Paul is jealous for God that these Corinthians will not be set aside by false teachers, but will be in love with the Lord himself. And they will accept him, Paul, in all his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now look at that second and third verse. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let me just stop here a moment. We have to remember the Jewish background of Paul. All down through your Old Testament and in Israel, when a boy and a girl or a young man or a young woman became engaged, that was just as binding as a marriage. One could take up, for example, Joseph and Mary in the Gospel through Luke, and the first two chapters, or in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, where Joseph wanted to put Mary away privately. They were espoused. You see, they'd been engaged to be married, and it was just as binding. It's not like today. You can be engaged to a girl or a fellow, and 3 months you break it up. You couldn't do that in Israel. Couldn't do that in Israel. Just as binding as marriage, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, as a pure virgin unto Christ. And Paul here is dealing with a relationship. He's pleading with them on the ground of their relationship to Jesus Christ, that they should love the Savior and not be led astray by false teachers. Do you remember Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 5? Where he talks about the relationship between the Savior and the Church of Christ. He might present us before God a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. And he gives us the relationship between a husband and a wife in Ephesians 5, between Christ and the church. Our relationship, we belong to him. We belong to him. Body, soul, and spirit. Marvelous thing. What is God doing today? He's gathering out a people for his name. He redeems them. He forgives them. He justifies them. He brings them to himself. He's going to knit us together in Christ. In chapter 1 of Ephesians as a body. In chapter 2 as a temple. Chapter 3 as a bride. Chapter 5 as a husband. See, friend, I want you to mark this tremendous relationship we have with the Savior. And Paul is saying, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Why? Because I've espoused you to one husband, as a chaste virgin to Christ. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, I would read that verse again. Listen to it. I fear, though you've been joined to the Savior in a relationship that's unbreakable, a relationship that's eternal, that's wonderful, you're the object of the love of our Savior. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve with subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. My friend, here's a godly jealousy. You belong to Christ. I don't want anybody to spoil that relationship. He fears lest Satan should lead them astray, just as he led Eve astray. You remember that? In Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which God had made. A shining one. He didn't come as a serpent crawling on the ground. He came as a brilliant person. He deceived Eve. Did God say this? Did God say that? You see, friend, the reason for his fears were that these false teachers were bringing another message except Jesus Christ. And these Corinthians were putting up with them. How easy it is to be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm afraid, my friend, and I say it very frankly, I say it kindly, I say it humbly. Too many Christians have been led astray by Satan, by false teachers who come as the ministers of Christ to deceive. They imitate, as you shall see later on, how they imitated the prawn. They come as ministers of righteousness to deceive the very elect, if it were possible. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And Paul admonishes them, pleads with them, because of their relationship to Christ, that they may not be deceived. Satan's a good imitator. He's a good imitator. You remember when Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh and they threw their rods down, they became serpents. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. They poured water on the ground, it became blood. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. They caused frogs to come out of the water into their kneading troughs. And all over Egypt, the frogs were everywhere. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. Paul warns of us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Jannes and Jambres deceived, so these false teachers do today. And Paul is pleading, I fear lest you've been led astray by the subtleties of Satan, and your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, friend, God give us ministers, preachers, pastors, teachers today who will build you up in the Savior and cause you to fall in love with the Savior and not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. They come with their philosophizing. They come with their minds filled with all kinds of wonderful doctrines. What for? To deceive. One is reminded of that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you remember? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Now the reason for his fears in verse 4, and if there cometh somebody preaching another Jesus, whom you have not preached, if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not received, don't you put up with them. You're bearing with them. You're putting up with them. One is reminded of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than we have declared, let him be accursed. And he repeats it the second time. And now he says, you're putting up with him. Now you have his boasting in verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be rude in my speech, I'm not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Let me just stop here a moment. Has he got a right to boast? Equal with the chiefest apostles. I am again reminded of Galatians chapter 2, where Paul says, he that was mighty in Peter to the Jews, to the circumcision, was mighty in me to the Gentiles. He puts himself on equality with Peter and James and John. And he's entitled to the same respect as the apostles. These false teachers claim to be superior. Paul claims they're equal and even beyond their equal. And they were wrong in tolerating, putting up with these false teachers. I wonder what Paul would say today many of our churches, even evangelical churches, where false doctrine is beginning to slip in, and the people of God are being led away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I suppose I am not a whit, says Paul, behind the very chiefest apostles. Peter were to come, if John were to come, they're not ahead of me. I'm just as equal with them, not a whit behind them. For though I be rude in speech, you say my speech is not polished like these false teachers, but I want to tell you, I'm not behind in knowledge. For we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now listen to what he says now. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I love you not? God knows. God knows. But I would, what I would do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, for they're false apostles, and so on. But I tell you, Paul here seems to be rude, but he said he's not behind in knowledge. I may not be a polished speaker. I may not have the charisma of these other fellows, but I'm telling you one thing, I'm not behind the apostles. And Paul's pride is being self-sufficient. Was this a sin because he had taken nothing of them? He was under no obligation to them. He had taken money from other churches. The Macedonian church, which was poor, had helped him. But these false teachers, they had lived on the Corinthian church, but not he. He worked making tents. He would not be accused of ministering the gospel for money's sake. Why? Because I don't love you? That's not true. God knows my heart. But these who are troubling you, let them go to work and not be dependent upon you. And now he appeals to them in verses 11, 13 through 15. May I just stop here a moment? You know, when I read this incident of Paul, and I'm reminded, of course, that those who preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. But Paul made no demands. In fact, when he went to Corinth, this was a wealthy church. If any church could have given money, it was Corinth. He said, when I came to you, I asked nothing of you. When I was hungry, the Macedonian believers, they helped me out. I even went to making tents. And no one's going to rob me of my glory in the fact that when I came to you, I preached the gospel without charge. Can you say that? My heart is heavy sometimes when I think of the fact that there are those who are preaching for money's sake. God deliver us from the doctrine of Balaam, commercializing divine verities. Oh, God, give to you and to me the wonderful joy of rejoicing in the simplicity that is in Christ. All he wants is me. All he wants is you. And these false teachers, they had made money on the Corinthian church. They weren't going to work. No, sir. And they lived on the Corinthian church. Now, says Paul, do I love you less because I don't take any money from you? God knows how much you're on my heart. God knows how much I love you. But these who are troubling you, let them go to work. And now he appeals to them in 13 to 15. Listen to what he says. Paul comes right out now. He says, these are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God will take care of them. Now, Mark, what are you saying? He declares that these teachers are messengers of Satan. They're not true. They don't belong to Christ. They belong to Satan. and they're acting a part. They transform themselves. They're coming as actors. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And just as Satan deceived Eve, he would deceive you and to lead you away from Christ. And Paul intimates that the church has received these false teachers and they should be rid of them. Remember that Satan comes today in the same way. Allow me to quote 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first verse. There were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, in the last days they shall become teachers, having itching ears, and shall lead many astray. Many shall depart from the truth. What doing? Listening to these false teachers who come as ministers of righteousness. They come for one purpose, to deceive God's people. And one can't read magazines and papers today without realizing Satan is doing all he can, and he's not much time left for him to do it. He's doing all he can to deceive God's people concerning our Savior. Remember, he comes as a minister of righteousness for the one purpose, to deceive God's people. To deceive God's people. I plead with you, my friend, today, get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. If there comes anyone to you not bringing the person of our Christ, the simplicity of the gospel of the Savior, you'll be very careful. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. Christ must be the very center. He must be preeminent. As Colossians chapter 1 says, the Lord God has made Jesus Christ preeminent. And if I love the Savior and if you love the Savior, Christ must be preeminent in all that we are and in all that we do. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today. Make his face to shine upon you. I haven't finished this. I want to say more about this. I want you to read this passage over and over again. How he warns, he appeals to them not to give in to these false teachers who come bringing another Savior, another gospel, which is not God's gospel. May the Lord open your eyes and my eyes to the wonders of Christ, and may he always and ever be the very center of attraction in all that we are and all that we do. We might bring every thought to obedience to Christ. God grant this for you and me today, for his name's sake.